Good morning to each one of you. We bring you greetings in the name of Jesus Christ, the rock that we can build our lives upon. I do desire your prayers this weekend. It does work on you after a while. And it seems like this morning my nerves are trying to get the best of me, and I learned a long time ago that when you stand up in front of people, they expect you to say something. And sometimes that weight is heavy. And I pray that the Spirit would be at work, because I'm a man. I can't do anything this morning. I can't make you who I want you to be, no matter how hard I try. But the Holy Spirit can work in your life. And I'm sure the devil has no interest in this sermon being preached this morning about the lust of the eye. So please pray for me that we can do what the Lord wants us to do and say what the Lord wants us to say. I had a question that I'd like an answer to with a raise of hands. How many here think the Christian life is easy? I don't have any hands on that one. Did you think the Christian life was going to be easy when you gave your heart to the Lord? How long ago was that? How long have you been a Christian? You know, when I gave my heart to the Lord, I thought that life was going to be better. It was going to be easier. And the problems I dealt with, the struggles I had, I thought, well, I'm giving my heart to the Lord, and then I'm going to sit back and I'm going to wait for His power to take over. And it's going to be cruise control. Not quite like that, but that's kind of the idea I thought. And you know, we want to hold that up. We want to hold up the power of Christ to our young people this morning, to our youth who haven't given their hearts to the Lord, that there is power there. I don't want to discourage that. So I do want you to raise your hands on this. I want to think back. How long have you been a Christian? Raise your hand if you've been a Christian here this morning for less than 5 years. Raise it high. All right, we have a few there. How about 6 to 10 years? A few more hands in the back, yeah. How about 11 to 20 years? Okay, a lot of hands there. How about 21 to 40 years? Have you been a Christian 21 to 40 years? Okay, about the same number of hands. 41 to 60 years. All right, now we're coming to the front. Anybody over 60 years? There you go. Now let me ask you this. Is the Christian life easy? Has the devil given up on you? How about it, Galen? Has the devil given up on you? How about it? Devil hasn't given up. After 40 years of being Christian, the devil hasn't given up on you. Is there any hope for us? There's always hope. I want to turn to Ephesians 6. It was referenced this morning in Sunday school, and I want to look at that again in a little more detail. Ephesians 6, and we're just going to read the verses here, 6:10-18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, do you understand why living the Christian life isn't easy? Because the very day, that very minute that you said, Lord, I want you in my life, I want you to take over, the devil put a target on your back. And that target's been there ever since. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. If it were, we'd be having a physical battle with guns and swords and tanks and whatever you want to talk about. We'd be having a physical battle, but we don't. We're wrestling against spiritual wickedness and rulers of darkness and principalities and powers, things that we can't even see. We can see the effects, but we can't see it. That's why the Christian life is hard to live. And I said last night, and I'll reiterate it again, that we are up against organized spiritual opposition. It's no accident that the devil has a target on your back. You know, I used to read that verse, the devil walking up and to and fro in the earth and seeking whom he may devour. And it almost seemed like an accident. Well, you know, here the devil happened upon me today. He's going to devour me. But no, it's guaranteed. It's organized. He's seeking you out to destroy you. It's not an accident that we deal with temptation. He wants your soul. That's what the battle's about. It's about the souls of men. And this morning, we're looking at the lust of the eye. And this is just one area where the devil is fighting the battle for the souls of men. Let's turn to Matthew 4 again, where Jesus was tempted. We want to read that again. Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now I'm not sure what the organizers of this weekend were thinking, which temptation to link with what lust. But I'm linking this last one here, where the devil took Jesus up and showed him the glory and the grandeur of the kingdoms of the world. And I'm taking this as the lust of the eyes. He was showing Jesus. This was the lust of covetousness. And also to worship Satan as well was weaved right into that. And this evening we'll talk about the pride of life and casting himself down off the temple and how that relates. But what are the lusts of the eyes? I have three categories that I'd like to look at. One is adultery, one is covetousness, and one is entertainment. And there's probably more. This is another instance where the devil has taken something that God has created and has corrupted it for his use. Proverbs 20:12 says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them." It's good. God created us, and he said it was good. Then Matthew 6 says this, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Here we're getting a little more picture of what the eye can do. The eye is the light to the soul. Through the eyes, we can either corrupt our souls or we can bring light. And so what is the lust of the eyes? And I read some of these definitions, and I like all of them. Lust of the eyes is a recognition of visual appeal and desiring to have it. If it's beautiful and if it pleases the eyes, I want it. In Ecclesiastes 1:8, Solomon wrote this. He says, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing." Now take that from Solomon. Think about Solomon when you read that. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. Didn't Solomon have everything that the eye should be satisfied in seeing? What did Solomon mean by that? Well, I think he meant this. The lust of the eye is the gateway to the lust of the flesh, and to the love of the world, and to the pride of the life, whatever you want to put in there. That's the gateway, our eyes. And how does that work? Well, let's read two verses out of Genesis 3 here. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, what did she do? She took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The lust of the eyes is the gateway to the lust of the flesh. We see it, and it stirs up our lust, and we want it. The lust of the eyes is a love of beauty without the love of righteousness. Think about that. The love of beauty without a love for righteousness. What can the love of beauty do to you if you do not have the love of righteousness in your heart? You see, if we love beauty without righteousness, all the beauty that God has created, all the good and proper and right things, we will abuse and we will use for our own carnal pleasure. There's nothing wrong with looking at beautiful things. I mean, there are many beautiful paintings we can look at. Creation itself. How about the rainbow? It's a beautiful thing. A mountain, ocean, the stars. All beautiful things. But when we look lustfully upon the things that God has commanded us to avoid, such as pornography, other people's spouses, other people's possessions, it becomes sin. And we already talked about what lust is. It's that desire for the forbidden. It's that passionate, sinful desire. So God has created all things beautiful in His way. And as long as we live in His will, those things are still beautiful, but man can corrupt the beauty of them. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Just turn a page. Matthew 5, verse 27. We're going to start looking at some of these lusts of the eyes. Familiar passage here. Jesus is preaching to these people, and he says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." And I guarantee you there were people in that crowd, self-righteous people, that thought, "Yeah, that's not me. I've never done it. That's not me." But we have the word, "but." "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it far from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." So we see here, all of a sudden, the self-righteous people that thought, "I have never committed adultery," are brought into judgment. Through what? A look. Through the eyes. Jesus targets the heart. That's where it begins. And where do all our sins come from? Where do they start? A lot of them come through the eyes. Lust of the eyes. And this sin in particular, people today seem to have no qualms about it all. There doesn't seem to be any shame of nakedness in this world today. I mean, that's just the truth of the matter. We have people walking down through the streets that wouldn't even be fit on the beaches 50 years ago. And we have to live with that. We have to deal with that. And sometimes, you know, we look at it and say, how can we live the Christian life in a world that's like this? We can't even seem to turn our eyes away from it without seeing something else. And of course, we talked about last night all the pornography and the magazines and the internet and whatever else. It's all there. And it's all woven in among all the good things that we could be looking at. It's all woven in. The devil doesn't divide it up and say, well, here's the bad, here's the good, or God doesn't do that either. The devil knows how to get us to look at these things. They're all woven together. And people wear as few of clothes as possible, it seems, anymore. And they brag it up. They boast about it. You know, it's supposed to be a strong woman or man who can go with as few of clothes as possible. That's the attitude. They're not ashamed. How close is it to us in the church? What about the fashion industry and the cosmetic industry? Is it not lust-driven? Is it not driven by lust? And I would just like to ask us this. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, God came down and he asked them this question. He said, who told you that you were naked? Did you ever think about that? And I would like to ask us the question, who told you that you weren't beautiful? Who told you that the way you were was not good enough? Who taught us how to use and how to wear all these clothes and look just right? Who taught us that? Where is it coming from? You see, you can have an ungodly woman who's not even beautiful. I'm just going to be blunt with you here this morning. But you can't even look at her for the sake of your eyes. But you can have a beautiful Christian sister that doesn't pose a problem at all. And I'm afraid sometimes in the church that we confuse the two. And we think that beauty is in what we can put on. But you're beautiful because you're made in the image of God. And a Christian woman dressed modestly and Christian men dressed modestly, it's a beautiful picture. Beauty that you can look at without lust in your heart. Beauty that you can look at without dealing with those temptations. And the world is out there plastering themselves with all kinds of makeup and whatever for the lust of the flesh, for the lust of the eye, so that we're beautiful to look upon. And let it not be among us. We know the story of David and Bathsheba. What was David doing? Well, he wasn't keeping his eyes in control. How about Samson? He said, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. What was he doing? He was looking with his eyes. He didn't know this woman's heart. She pleaseth me well. Proverbs 6:24-26. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And I'm telling you, we deal with it. We do. I have people come to my shop, and I'm not even a retail business, that, may I say it, are almost whores. They are seeking your affection. They are seeking your attention in not a good way. And we have to deal with it. And men this morning, we need to understand that our wives are not the only beautiful women in this world. Now, before you throw me off the pulpit, hear me out on this. You might think your wife is the most beautiful woman in the world, and that's good, but she's not the only beautiful woman. God has created other beautiful women. What are you going to do about it? Same thing on the ladies' side. Your husband's not the only handsome man in the world. No, he's not. God created lots of other handsome men. You know what the difference is? That beautiful woman you call your wife is yours. And that handsome man that you call your husband is yours. No other handsome man is your husband. No other beautiful woman is your wife. It's yours. So the covenant of marriage, you've chosen. What are we going to do with our eyes? What are we going to do? Are we going to look with lust on other women, other men? Are we going to guard our eyes? Like Job says in Job 31, 1 to 6, and I think it was made mention this morning, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways, and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. And I hope that for each one of us this morning, that is the cry of our hearts. God sees our hearts. That's what Job is saying. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? And he's saying, let me be weighed in even balance, that God may know mine integrity. How important is your integrity this morning? The world likes to talk about integrity, but it's a humanistic integrity. Our integrity is purity before God and a righteous life. And let me just tell you this. In Ephesians 6, it talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Why does it talk about the breastplate of righteousness? What's the breastplate supposed to do? It protects the vitals, right? The breastplate protects the vitals from the enemy's temptations. A righteous life will do the same thing. Sometimes we forget that. Living a righteous life. How many of these temptations can we avoid by living a righteous life? A lot of them. You know, the world knows nothing about this. They're living a sinful life, and they're struggling with all these temptations. It's because everywhere they turn, it's just a buffet of sin, a buffet of temptations, of lust, and they don't know which way to turn because every one of them is an option. Well, in the Christian life, they're not all options. They're not all options. A righteous life will protect you from the lust of the eyes. In this case, adultery. Living a righteous life. There are places we won't go. There are things we won't do. There are thoughts that we won't have because we live a righteous life. And I like Job's example. He was a perfect and upright man. What held him through in the time of temptation? I believe it was his righteous life up till then. When the temptation came, he was already living a godly life. It wasn't hurry up and get my life in order. No, it was a righteous life. So let's keep that in mind. A righteous life will spare us a lot of these lusts, a lot of these adulterous looks. And you know, a lot of times, it's the second look that gets us in trouble because we live in a world where we can hardly even guard the first look. I mean, just drive through town. But the second look is the entertainment in our mind. The entertainment of that lust in our minds. And that's where we can sin. The second area I'd like to look at tonight is covetousness. Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let me ask you a question. Is there something that your neighbor has? Just think about it right now. Think about your neighbors. Think about your brother and sisters in the church. Is there something they have that you wish you really had? When they roll up those garage doors and you see in their garage, what is there something they have that you really wish you could have? And we probably all could think of something. Covetousness is a root sin. That's the real problem with it. What's the problem with wanting what someone else has and laying my eyes on it and just feasting my eyes on what somebody else has? Well, it's a root sin, and it leads to a lot of other sins. Sins like stealing, adultery, murder, jealousy, envy, whatever you want to put in there. And this is brought to light in Joshua 7, 19 to 22 in a familiar account, the story of Achan. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. See where the sin of covetousness took Achan? He disobeyed the Lord. He disobeyed God. And I always thought this story was so strange. I mean, what did Achan really think he was going to do with a Babylonish garment? Was he going to run around the tents of Israel with a Babylonish garment on? And that seems foolish to us, but that is where the sin of covetousness will take you. You lust and you lust and you lust after that thing that you want so bad that you don't even think about the practicality of it or the foolishness of it. What was he going to do with a Babylonish garment? What was he going to do with this money? I mean, wouldn't his neighbors look at him? He's like, well, he just won the lottery. He has a lot of money now. I mean, he thought he lusted so much, he realized he couldn't even use these things without being found out. And he dug a hole in his tent. That's the foolishness of covetousness. But it's a lust of the eye. And you know, the world today plays and plays on your lust. You need to have this to be like your neighbor. Your neighbor is driving this beautiful Kubota tractor, and you need to have one just like it. But the sin of covetousness is really an idolatry. Idolatry that puts the created thing in place of the Creator. Instead of looking to God for fulfillment, looking to Jesus Christ, we are looking to things. And we live in America, and we have things. And we build garages to fill them with things, not our cars. Our cars sit in the park, in the drive. Our garages are filled with things. And a lot of those things came our way because of a covetous eye, because of a lustful eye. And we crave possessions. And we walk through the store and they've got these aisle end displays. And it's like, that's the thing I need. It'll do exactly what I want it to do, even though I use it 2 times a year. And we take it home with us. It's a lust of the eye. And that's what marketing is all about, right? If you're in the advertising industry, it's to catch the eye. And not all that's wrong. I'll be here to say that. Not all of that's wrong. But I'm just saying that the world, we know the world's not in control. Well, they're in control by the devil, not by God. And we know where they'll take us. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. You see, what covetousness really is, it's an inordinate affection for other people's things. And it stands opposite the great commandment of love. You see, covetousness is interested in getting. Love is interested in giving. That's one sin of covetousness. Proverbs 21, 25, and 26. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. How are we going to fight against this lust of the eyes, of accumulating things? Well, let's start thinking about how we can give. What all we have that we can give. And I would bet you tonight that, or this morning, that take any two of our homes. We probably have enough stuff in two of our homes to create another home, for another home to live off of. And I was just reminded of this. There was a couple that we knew of, some relatives, and they came over here with nothing. And so they had a housewarming party, and we all took our stuff, the stuff that we didn't need, and they ended up with a nice house full of things. Covetousness is the opposite of a contented and a thankful life that God calls us to. It's a sin against the one who covets. He will never be satisfied. The lust of the eyes will never be satisfied. This is what Solomon was talking about. The seeing eye will never be satisfied with what he sees. The more you get, the more you want. And my brother-in-law had an argument, and I had an argument about this one day, about whether if we had $1 billion, whether we'd want another billion. And I said, I just don't see how you'd want another billion. I mean, what would you do with the billion that you had? And he said, I'm telling you, you would want another billion. And he's probably right. That's what covetousness, that's what the lust of the eyes will do. You want more, and you want more. I have a story here, a story about a Quaker. A Quaker, in order to impress a lesson upon his neighbors, put up a sign on a vacant piece of ground next to his house, which read, I will give this lot to anyone who's really satisfied. A wealthy farmer, as he rode by, read it. Stopping, he said, since my Quaker friend is going to give that piece away, I may as well have it as anyone else. I am rich, I have all I need, so I am able to qualify. He went up to the door, and when the aged friend appeared, the farmer explained why he had come. And the Quaker said, and is thee really satisfied? I surely am, was the reply. I have all I need, and I'm well satisfied. Friend, said the Quaker, if thee is satisfied, what does thee want with my lot? What does thee want with my lot? What the Quaker revealed was the covetousness in a man's heart. The wealthy man driving by thought, well, I have all I need, but if he's going to give it away, I may as well take it. And surely he looked upon it and he thought, well, I could do lots of things with this lot. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in abundance of things which he possesseth. So that we need to take heed and beware. And hopefully in our lives, we do not struggle with this lust of the eyes where we just feast our eyes on this thing that we don't have. God doesn't want us there. God wants us to look to Jesus and look up and not around. The third area I want to look at this morning is the area of entertainment. And the area of entertainment probably can cross over into the lust of the flesh as well. Like I said, it's a gateway. The lust of the eyes is a gateway. Entertainment is the action of providing or being provided with amusement or enjoyment. And namely, in today's world, it's the screen. It's digital technology. And we don't have to go very far until we realize that we're addicted to it, right? I mean, if you have a smartphone, you almost get addicted to it. Well, I just couldn't live without my emails or whatever you have on there. We're addicted to it. TV, gaming, movies, videos, social media. These are the kind of areas that we're talking about. Entertainment, it's pleasing to the eyes. And we get addicted. We can't stop. Americans spent $36 billion on video games last year. $36 billion. You know how many hungry people in the world that would feed? A lot. And I believe it was the CEO of Netflix. Now, if you don't know what Netflix is, that doesn't matter. You don't have to know. He said this. He said, our competition is sleep. Now, how about that for business model? Your competition is sleep. What are these people doing up to 2 o'clock in the morning? Watching video games, playing games, and watching TV, and whatever. They're addicted. You can't get away from it. And I know enough about watching videos that it can be that way. The screen is flashing from one scene to the next. They don't have time for the boring parts of life. It goes from one exciting part to the next exciting part, and it just keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going, and your eyes are glued. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, just put your child in front of a screen and try to take them away from it. That's what happens. There's a world record for gaming where a young man played a video game for 135 hours straight. How could he do it? And it's addictive. I think that's how he could do it. It kept leading him on and on. And addiction is not the only problem with entertainment. All these other lusts that we've been talking about, the devil has woven in to the entertainment. And so not only are we addicted to looking at it, the devil then gets the chance to put everything in front of our eyes that he wants to put in front of our eyes. Everything. He weaves it all in. Immorality. lustful living, selfish living, violence. It's an escape from reality is really what it is. People are trying to fill an empty hole in their life. And I'll fill up my time and I'll fill up my life with this entertainment. And the flesh just wants more, and it wants more, and it wants more. And the devil steals our time. Next thing you know, it's gone. It steals our time from the work of the kingdom, the work of the church, our families. And pretty much obliterates any meditation that we may have. And it's a concern of mine that meditation is almost obsolete in this day and age we live. Meditation on the Word of God. And the world will tell you that meditation is valuable as well. And it is. The reason why meditation is valuable because it does a human being good to sit back and think on life. It gives you perspective. You kind of clean up your mind. You kind of refocus. But the lust of the eye say, I want more entertainment. I like what I see, so I want to keep doing. And so we need to be careful that not all entertainment is bad. There's good entertainment. We need a break from the trials of life and from the work of life. And I think you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about this morning. I'm not going to try to make a bunch of exceptions for us this morning. You know where they are. Ecclesiastes 2, 1 and 2, Solomon says this. He said, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? And here's a man that had everything the eye could wish for in his life. And he understood that the shallow pleasures of the senses, of the eyes, it's vanity. It's vanity. And I would just tell you, the sermons I'm preaching this weekend, if you want any more insight into it, read what Solomon wrote in the Bible. Here was a man who had the greatest kingdom ever. All the women he wanted, all the wealth he wanted, everything he wanted. But if you read his writings, you'll get the truth of the whole matter. You'll get the truth of the whole matter. He understood that these things are only temporary and they can be gone as quickly as you get them. Maybe even quicker. Let's be careful with our eyes. Let's make a covenant with our eyes. Jesus told the disciples, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, and that's how we are. We can enter into life with the best of intentions. And like I said last night, we can be led by the Spirit, but we're not going to presume upon the Spirit. We're not going to do foolish things that bring us into lustful temptations. So we need to pray. We need to watch. And the encouraging news I want to close with here, 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment to be punished. Is that not a beautiful promise? The Lord knows how to deliver you out of temptation. Rely on Him. Follow His leading. Make a covenant with your eyes so that you don't fall into adultery or in covetousness so that we don't get addicted to entertainment, to the point where our spiritual life is just suffocated and church becomes boring. You know, that's what happens when we do these things and we follow our lusts. I pray that each one of you could make applications in your own life. And in studying all of this, I've seen a lot of areas in my life where I could improve. And so the power of Jesus comes from personal scripture application. Read the Bible, apply it to your life, and you will understand the power that a Christian has in this world, to live above the lusts of the eye. Let's kneel for prayer.